And let not this message to you be in vain. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto you, ye must be born again. O you who would enter that glorious rest and sing with the ransomed the song of the blessed, the life everlasting, if you would obtain, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto you, ye must be born again. A dear one in heaven, thy heart yearns to see that the beautiful gate may be watching for thee. Then list to the note of the solemn refrain, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto you, ye must be born again.
Well, welcome again this evening. Thank you all for coming. You folks too. I have to turn this a little bit this way so I can get my orientation here. Would you folks like to move on the other side, or?
I counted 1 year short, so I didn't want to.
Watch this. The chair is stuck. Oh, well, don't worry. We'll add the we'll add more chairs as needed. Well, this evening we're continuing our study in the Gospel of John, and we've arrived at the very well-known chapter 3 of this Gospel. We've been through chapters 1 and 2 now. Before I get there, let me just make one little announcement. We'd like to have a testimony meeting at some point for those who are in the membership class. I don't know how many of us here are included in that, but I was wondering about the possibility of doing that next Sunday afternoon before the evening service. I haven't really floated the idea to anybody, so it's floated now. But let me know if that would work out for you or not, and I'll be in touch with all of you folks that are involved in that when hopefully early this week. John chapter 3. Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that tonight you will guide us as we look again at this familiar passage of Scripture, but help us to glean new truths and new insights into what is here. We ask for your blessing through the Spirit of God that we may learn. We know that He is our teacher, that the Word of God is our textbook, and we pray now that those two things will meet in our minds and we will be instructed from the Word. We pray in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. You didn't know that the Bible tells us about Saint Nick, did you? Nick, short for Nicodemus. Not Santa Claus or whatever he is, but Nicodemus. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And we'll stop there for this evening with the reading. The key idea, obviously, in this passage is the need to be born again. As my wife just sang in the hymn, you must be born again. The phrase born again or born occurs in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. So you can't hardly miss it. The idea is that some kind of birth is necessary. Back in John chapter 1 and verse 13, it says that, back in verse 12 actually, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, there's the idea again right here in the prologue of John's gospel, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, to get the idea of where we've been and where we're going, let's look at chapter 2 briefly again and just review what happened. Remember that the Lord was at the feast and he had cleansed the temple, and everybody thought this is quite amazing that he did this, and there were other signs that he did in verse 23. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus, it says, did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men. See, he knew the condition of these disciples, which ones were true and which ones were false. We said in John chapter 6 that there was a mass exodus of his disciples when they saw and heard his teaching and thought, boy, this teaching is too hard. So a bunch of them left. And the Lord knew that was going to happen. He knew that these were signs and miracles of disciples. That's all. They believed the signs and the miracles, but they didn't really believe in him. And so he did not commit himself or believe in them, really, because he knew them. In verse 25, he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, given this estimate of people, if you will, this understanding of what people are like, how fickle they are and how they look for the externals and all of this, John, the Apostle John, now focuses on three examples of people that span really the whole range of, I guess you could say, religious and socioeconomic scales. In chapter 3, it's Nicodemus, the super religious leader of the Jews. He's a ruler, he's a political leader, and also a religious man, a teacher of the law. Chapter 4 is the woman at the well, the pagan woman at the well, the woman who had so many husbands, and the one she was shacking up with at the time was not her husband. And the Lord talked to her as well and about her need to believe in him and the Messiah. And then at the end of chapter 4, we see the third example where the nobleman, remember, came to Jesus when he had gone into Galilee and his son was very ill to the point of death. And he went up to Jesus and appealed to him for his son. And Jesus rebuked him as well and said, except you see signs and wonders, you just will not believe. And the nobleman pleaded with him, and Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. And so each one of these people, from the religious to the lowest of, maybe you could say, I don't know, this street woman or something like that, and then to this nobleman, this political ruler, this man who had some stature in the system there in Israel, all of these people Jesus knows what is in man. He doesn't commit himself to them. He doesn't need to have anybody tell him. But now we have these three examples where he actually deals with different types of people and shows them their need. And he doesn't mince any words with them. We'll see with Nicodemus, with the woman at the well, and eventually with the nobleman, that he has some words of correction for their thinking. They need some help. They are not good in a good standing where they are, but they need to have a movement in their standing, in their thinking. And so with this in mind, you have verse 1 of chapter 3. Really, in the original, there's the word now or but. So reading it from chapter 2, that Jesus knew what was in man. Now or but, there was a man. There was a man who was, he was indeed set apart in some sense from other kinds of people. There was the crowd. There was the signs and miracles disciples. But then there was a man who was especially pointed out here in the scriptures that came to Jesus and wanted to know more about what he was all about. And so he is an interesting fellow, to say the least, this Nicodemus. And he comes up two other times in the Gospel of John. We'll see those in a moment. Now, after the introduction in verses 1 to 2 of Nicodemus, we see that Jesus tells him very plainly there's the need for the new birth. And that continues from verse 3 all the way to verse 8. The Lord is telling him, you need to be born again. There's no other option for you. Maybe surprising to Nicodemus, you know. I mean, he's the man, the teacher in Israel. But I need to be born again? He's, you know, what, Lord? This is a revelation. But after that, in verse 9, Nicodemus asked his second question. Remember, his first question is, how can a man be born again when he's old? And still Jesus expounding to him the need for that to happen and what it's about. And then in verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? In other words, this section is, how can it happen? How can it be that the new birth is achieved? And so you have the need of it up to verse 8. You have the provision of it and how it's received, of course, by faith in the second half of this section up to verse 21. When the end of the interview is when the interview is concluded with Nicodemus. So that's the thing to keep in mind. John chapter 3, the need to be born again and the how of it. When you present the gospel, keep that in mind. Now, it says that Nicodemus here was a man of the Pharisees. Now, you know the Pharisees, how they ended up. Very religious, very traditional-like. They raised the level of the commandments of men, the traditions of man, to a point above the Word of God. But they didn't start out that way. They were actually the more orthodox of the Jewish parties. They wanted to believe the Bible. They wanted to believe the law. Unlike the Sadducees, remember them? They said there's no angel nor spirit, nor did they believe in the resurrection. Well, the Pharisees believed all that stuff. You know, they were the party that wanted to hold to the word in some sense, but they got away from their original moorings, and we have them now in the ruling capacity in Israel in the Sanhedrin. Now, he was a ruler of the Jews, this Nicodemus. He was part of the 70, the Sanhedrin Council. So he not only was a religious leader, but also a religious and political leader among the Jews. And now verse 10 also tells us a little bit about him. Among all the Pharisees, of whom there were many thousands at the time of Christ, it says that he is a master in Israel, or it means a teacher. So he has some stature, even among the 70. He is a man who is, maybe he's a popular lecturer, a popular teacher, one who is held in high esteem in the land of Israel, going around teaching, perhaps. And so that gives you an idea of his status, who this guy really is. I mean, he's way up there as far as, you know, maybe the hoi polloi are concerned, you know. And but yet he is coming to Jesus here. It says in verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, For no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. So he recognized several things. These miracles piqued his interest. You know, he saw these signs. He said, "We know you are a teacher come from God." Okay, he's right on that point. No man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Well, you know, he's right on that point. So far, so good. God is with him. God is causing these miracles to work through him. That Jesus, in fact, he addresses him as rabbi. That means teacher. So the teacher addresses the teacher as a teacher. And so he's correctly recognizing some things about the Lord. And, you know, he must have been thinking in his mind, who is this guy? I mean, you know, we've never seen anything like this. In all of my days, he would say, as a teacher, I've never read anything about this. I've never seen anything like this. This is amazing. And at the same time, you have not recorded here specifically in John's gospel, but in the other gospels, John the Baptist is going around saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in fact, Jesus was saying the same thing. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So all these things, that the atmosphere of the miracles, the cleansing of the temple, this call to repentance because of the kingdom, must all be coming to bear on Nicodemus's thoughts. And he's thinking, wow, what is going on here? So he comes to Jesus, you know, why don't you go right to the source, Nicodemus, and find out what's going on. So he goes and wants to ask him. He was hoping for the Messianic kingdom as a Jew, but wondering how do all these things work out? How is this happening before my very eyes? It does say here that he came to Jesus by night. And just caution there for you. Sometimes you hear expositors say, well, that proves that Nicodemus was a coward. You know, he came at night and he couldn't come during the daytime. But I don't think that this invests anything, you know, in this passage other than to say that he came at night. That was the time of his coming. I don't think that Nicodemus's character was that which is given to cowardice. I mean, he was a teacher in Israel. He was a man of stature. You see in John chapter 7, around verse 50, that he rebuked, sort of, or questioned the rest of his colleagues on the Sanhedrin. The Pharisees are not believing in Jesus, and Nicodemus in verse 50 of chapter 7 says unto them, "Does our law judge any man before it hears him and know what he does?" You know, so he's saying, hey, look, not so fast here. Let's listen to what he has to say. So he's certainly not a cowering type of individual. Also in John chapter 19, remember when Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate to get the body of Jesus? And then it says in verse 39 of John 19, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight." So he was involved in the anointing and burial of the body of Jesus. Now, that wouldn't have gone unnoticed, certainly. A good argument, I think, can be made that Nicodemus came at night not because he was scared, but because he wanted an opportunity to talk to Jesus by himself. During the day, what was happening? He was mobbed. You know, Jesus was always mobbed. There were crowds. There were people coming that, you know, he didn't even have hardly time to eat sometimes. And so Nicodemus went after most people had retired for the evening so he could have an interview with the Lord in a private session. So that's the introduction. Now, verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him." Now notice this. This is something. You know, Nicodemus did not come to Jesus looking for these words. You know, he had no idea what he was going to get of this, you know, of this sort. He might have been thinking more about the kingdom in larger terms, about the Messiah, about the hope of Israel, about all these miracles. You know, what is going on here? How does this fit in? And Jesus, you know, focuses him right down on the issue personally. Don't be making this an academic subject. Don't be thinking about this in terms of all the things that, all the baggage that you've brought in your thinking. He says, Nicodemus, he says, you have to be born again. You have to be born again. And in general terms, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So focus yourself right down on that notion. You have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Even Nicodemus, with all of his religious credentials as a Pharisee, as a man who may have considered himself blameless with regard to the law, even he had to be born again. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means see the kingdom of God. And that's what he's saying here. Your righteousness has to be a bigger and better righteousness than what you have now. Now, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is a perplexing thing. I think some people debate about what does this mean exactly, this kingdom of God. Is there a kingdom? Is this a future kingdom? Is this a present kingdom? I don't want to get tangled up in all of the details at the moment, but I believe that since the Lord was offering his kingdom, remember, he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's telling Nicodemus the entrance qualifications into this kingdom is that you have to be born again. He's not saying that when you're born again, you're necessarily brought immediately into the kingdom or that it's going to be in some future time. He's not dealing with the time of the kingdom at all. And I don't want us to get tripped up on that. I personally understand the teaching of the scripture to be that this kingdom is basically referring to the future millennial kingdom. Jesus was offering that kingdom. But the point is here, not the timing, but the bare requirement that if you are not born again, you are not going to see the kingdom. It doesn't matter when the kingdom is, you're not going to see it. So except he be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I did say that I understood the kingdom to be this future kingdom, but that doesn't mean that no one is saved today. No one is born again today. I was talking with Dave Yanga after the meeting this morning because he was asking me some questions about this matter of the kingdom and dispensations and all these things. And I said to him, you know, the Bible tells us that we are sons of the kingdom. It says also we're citizens of heaven. Now, just because I'm a citizen of heaven, I mean, you're a citizen of heaven if you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you folks don't look like you're in heaven right now. You're a citizen of heaven, but you're not in heaven. And I think the same thing here, if we just avoid getting tripped up in this whole thing, we understand that a son of the kingdom is one who's born again, and he has all the entrance qualifications, the ticket, so to speak, to get into the kingdom. But that doesn't change the fact that he is a son of the kingdom now. When one is born again, he becomes a son of that kingdom in the present, immediately. Now, so Jesus introduces his need for that rebirth, and then in verse 4, what happens? Nicodemus, I mean, you know, he exhibits such a huge disconnect between, you know, where he is and where he needs to be. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? He's taking Jesus' words in some crassly, literal sense here. You know, he's, well, what does that mean? I mean, I turn into a toddler again and then into an infant and then into a newborn and go back into my mother and then come right back out again. I mean, he doesn't realize that the first time he was born in a physical sense, he came out as a sinner. If he were to go back and do the process all over again, what do you think he'd come out as? A sinner. It would do no good for that to happen. And so he's just, I mean, it's good that he asks this question because it helps us to be clear on what the new birth is. It's not a physical thing. And thank the Lord for, you know, him recording this for us. But it does demonstrate that even the most religious man in Israel didn't get it. You know, he was way out in left field on this thing. And, you know, he's also kind of thinking maybe, you know, how can I affect this new birth? When we looked in John chapter 1 and it said, those who were born not of, what, not of the flesh, not of man, not of the flesh, not of the will of man, you know, we cannot rebirth ourselves again. How much say did you have in your birth? Your timing of it, you know, the timing of it or the place of it or the fact of it or anything, none, you know. And so the Lord uses this figure to say you have to be born again. Passive, it's something has to be done on you. You have to be made alive again in a spiritual sense in order that you may see the kingdom of God. Now, verse 5 further clarifies this. It says that, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So, this is kind of another definition, if you will, or another way of coming at what is the new birth? What is this born again or born from above? Then the Lord says you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I don't know what your understanding of that has been in the past or what it is now, but here's what I understand this text to mean. And here's where we're going to get into the reason that Nicodemus really didn't get it, and he should have gotten it. When the Bible talks about being born of water and the Spirit, it doesn't mean that, you know, you are born by being baptized in water and then touched by the Spirit. I don't think it also means that you're born physically and then born spiritually. That's not the point. The figure of water is used in the Bible of cleansing. And so what the Lord is saying is, except a man be born of water, of a cleansing action, and of the Spirit, that the Spirit is involved in this person's rebirth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You remember Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5? I think it's just a restatement of the same idea. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, you've got the washing, the water part, and you've got the Holy Spirit part of this thing as well. And so, Jesus, well, as we get down to verse 7, we're going to see, he says, marvel not that I said unto you that you must be born again. Nicodemus, you should have understood what I'm talking about. You should have known that the Old Testament even told you about being born of water and of the Spirit. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 44. If Nicodemus was an expert in the law, he would certainly have known this passage, but it just didn't connect with him. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse number 3. It says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. So notice that verse 3 has the idea of the water and the idea of the Spirit both in there. Verse 4, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's. Notice what the result of this cleansing and placement of the Spirit is upon their lives. One says, I'm the Lord's. I belong to Him. Another says, he shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand to the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. And so people are getting their spiritual lives straightened out. They're calling themselves by the name of Israel, by the name of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer. See, he's not just talking about pouring out water as in fixing a drought. He's talking about pouring out water to those that are thirsty in a sense of thirsting after righteousness. The Lord of hosts, this Redeemer, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Good verse for you, by the way, when you're witnessing to those people that believe in polytheism. There is no other God. So that's Isaiah 44, but there's another one in Ezekiel 36. Why don't you turn there in Ezekiel 36. Again, we're talking about water and the Spirit, the cleansing action of water in a spiritual sense, and the need for the Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. The Bible says, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also I will give to you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your God." So there you have it. Both of those passages. Nicodemus, once he heard that you have to be born of God, born of water and of the Spirit, and the Lord reminded him of that, you can imagine what he was thinking. Why didn't I think of that? You know, I should have known. I should have realized. Because the light bulb really went on for Nicodemus after this point. He was Saint Nick. He did become a believer here and exhibited that later on in the Gospel of John. Now, let me just read a couple other verses for you. You need not turn there. But John chapter 15 and verse 3. "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And Ephesians chapter 5 is another one that refers to this cleansing of the word. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And so now we're beginning to see, how is this washing effected? It's effected by the word of God. It's effected because the word of God is a cleansing agent. James chapter 1 doesn't mention this specifically, but it does tell us about the importance of the word of God. "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." 1 Peter 1:23, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So you ask, how is one to be born again? Well, he has to be born of water and the Spirit. He has to be cleansed, and he has to have the Spirit of God put into him. And cleansing, how is that? Well, that's through the Word of God. That's through the proclamation of the Word. It's a cleansing thing for one to hear the Word and to respond to it. Now, we go on in verse 6 of John chapter 3. And Jesus reminds Nicodemus what the new birth is not, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. No amount of fleshly effort of any kind by any person will result in someone's being born again. When you have, the principle in the scriptures about like or kinds, like in Genesis, that these animals reproduce after their kind. If you have horses, you get horses. If you have hippopotami, then you get hippopotami. People beget people. Sinners beget sinners. It's just, you can't do it. If you're in a well with slippery smooth sides and you have no rope up, you just cannot get out of there. You can't climb your way out. And that's the point. It's not that we're born of the flesh when we're born again, but instead that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's talking in spiritual terms. Just like we saw in chapter 1 and verse 13, I read that earlier, which were born not of blood, not of ethnic background, not of family line, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. I couldn't do it, no other man could do it to me, but of God. God is necessary in the equation to get us to be born again. Now, at this point, Nicodemus is saying, "Oh my goodness, what's going on here?" And you can imagine the look on his face, like maybe bewildered. And the Lord Jesus says to him, "Hey, look, Nicodemus, don't be surprised. Marvel not that I said unto you, you need to be born again. You should have realized this. You know, Nicodemus, you're not fit to enter the kingdom of heaven. You need to have some adjustments to be made. You know, even though he was the most biblically informed of the populace and he had some interest to come to Jesus and find out what he's all about, he's still not prepared to enter into the kingdom. So in verse 8, the Lord says, don't be surprised, but it is somewhat of a mystery how this whole thing works out. The wind blows where it listeth or where it desires, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. You know, you can't tell the source of it or the destination of it. And so, it says, is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, the wind. Wind is a fascinating thing. Maybe you'll laugh, but when I was a child, you know where I thought wind came from? Well, the trees make the wind, right? I mean, they're pushing that air around. That's where the wind comes from. Well, we're a little more sophisticated meteorology, whatever that word is, with meteorology today. And so we understand about low and high pressure and all of that. But where does that wind, that air, where did it come from? I mean, you know, from hundreds of miles away, it just blew right by, you know. And where is it going to end up? Where is it going to take a rest for a while? Wow. I mean, it's hard to tell. But the point here is that regeneration, which is what the new birth is, the giving of spiritual life to the spiritually dead, is not a thing you can measure with science. You know, there's no chart on the Channel 4 news that shows you where the high and low pressures are and where this thing is moving. You just cannot do that. It's a mystery in that sense. Isn't there a hymn that says something about how the Spirit moves? I don't know how the Spirit moves or something like that. I can't remember the exact words of it, but it's true. You know, we know that we are born from above, but yet we don't know exactly how this all came about. But even though you can't tell the source or the destination of this wind, you can do some things. You can hear it. And I think you can see its effects, those trees wagging in the wind. You know, you don't know exactly the path that the Spirit of God has led someone on to bring them to faith in Christ, the only way of salvation, but you can see it in their life. You can see the wind blowing. You might not know how it worked in the beginning or where it's going, but you know exactly that there is some result of that wind. In other words, regeneration has, even if you can't tell how, it has an effect. It does something in the person's life, no matter how strange it may seem. And that's because it's spiritually discerned, obviously. We can't understand it scientifically or with our own empirical observations, but it's a spiritual thing. And so the Lord admits that to Nicodemus and says, hey, you know, get off trying to understand this thing, you know, like you're going to go back to your mother and be born again or something like that. Just forget it. We're talking about something totally different than what you came to me thinking about. So the message of the verse, of the section in verses 1 to 8 is, you need to be born again. You can't miss it, I hope. Without that, you're not going to go anywhere. Well, you're not going to go anywhere in the kingdom of God. You're going to go somewhere else. But that's the thing. Unless you are born again, you will die in your sins and be separated from God forever. Are you born again? You know, you young people, you folks, many of whom I know personally well, but are you born again, really, by God's Spirit? Or are you thinking that, you know, there's some self-effort and flesh in this, that I did it myself? Or, you know, some of these strange ideas that Nicodemus had. Abandon those if you have them and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which we'll see next time is the way how to be born again, born from above, born anew, given spiritual life. You need to be born again. Why? Because without it, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And on top of that, he doesn't say so here much on this, but in other passages, we know we apart from spiritual rebirth, are spiritually dead. We are laid out with no ability of our own to effect the new birth. We totally are dependent upon the Lord Jesus for that birth. That's why we need to be born again. So, may I say, if you have any questions about that, some of you young folks or others, feel free to talk to me afterwards or give me a call or send me a note to talk about it, because this is crucial. If you miss this, you know, one of my friends, his grandmother was from the South, and she always said to him, "Grandson, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all." Just hear that with that Southern accent. If you missed heaven, you missed it all. You know, if you miss the new birth, you've missed everything. And so make sure that you haven't missed it. It's so important. I hope that it's been helpful for you as a believer as well, to just marvel in the truth that God has made it possible for you to have new spiritual life. Out of nothing, out of spiritual death, came life. What an amazing truth. Let's thank Him for it. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your loving kindness in grace causing us to be born again. We recognize, Lord, that we were passive in this. Of course, we received it by faith, but we did nothing to merit it. We did nothing to generate it. We were totally totally dependent upon You and waiting upon You to do something. Lord, so help us tonight. We pray to understand this concept of the new birth. And Lord, though the phrase born again has been bantered around in our cultural scene and in politics, especially since President Carter, I suppose, but Lord, it's still a good term. And help us not to forsake it or hide it or put it aside, because it's still true that people need to have a new birth, a second birth, a second birthday. Without it, they missed everything. And so, God, we pray for Your help to us as believers to witness this truth as well, to go to men who are dying and, as the hymn said, constantly sinning and desire to win them to the Lord. Help us with this, we pray. Help us not to talk about it, but help us to do it for the glory of Christ, we pray in His name. Amen. Amen. Did you find that hymn?